Our sermon text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, and it's part of a longer section in the Gospel of Matthew that we often call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins that Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. That's his teaching, you know, blessed are those who. And then after that, he teaches that his followers are the salt and light of the earth. And then we get to our passage where we pick up in verse 17, and we're going to read on through verse 26. And that's not even Jesus' whole teaching kind of on this topic. It's just a section of it, a little glimpse of it. So I'd ask you to please rise for the hearing of God's word, and we read it in Jesus' holy name. Well, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. For whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before your altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, sanctify us by that truth. Today, as we examine this teaching from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that you would show us our sinfulness and where we have fallen short of your glory. And also, God, today, point us to Jesus and everything that he accomplished for us. By your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you may not be aware of this, but I have always been sort of fascinated with bodybuilding. And there was even a time when I was a young teenager where I had this dream that maybe I would be a bodybuilder for myself. And for a whole week, for literally minutes a day, I lifted the heaviest weights that I could. And I didn't look like a bodybuilder at the end, so I let that dream sort of pass away. But even so, I still am fascinated with bodybuilding. I think it's amazing that people can be that dedicated and work that hard to sculpt their bodies that way. I think it's an amazing thing. So I will, from time to time, when they pop up in my news feed on Facebook, I'll read an article about bodybuilding, or I'll watch a documentary on it. And not too long ago, I rewatched a documentary I'd seen a couple of times, a classic from the 1970s, from 77, in fact, called Pumping Iron. And it follows Arnold Schwarzenegger, who is my dad's favorite actor, so of course I enjoy it, in 1975 when he won Mr. Olympia. That's sort of what that's about. After I finished watching it this last time on Netflix, Netflix gave me suggestions of other movies that were similar, and one of them was called Raw Iron. It is a documentary about the making of Pumping Iron. I thought, documentary about a documentary? This is like my birthday. I have to watch this, and so I watched it immediately, and that documentary revealed all kinds of interesting things about that Mr. Olympia competition and about the competitors, and especially about a different guy, the guy who took third that year, Lou Ferrigno. I don't know if you know that name, but Lou Ferrigno has always been one of my favorites because he played the Incredible Hulk in the TV in the 1970s, right? And even though Lou Ferrigno took third that year and he never won Mr. Olympia, he was very successful as a bodybuilder and as an actor and as an entrepreneur. He ended up winning Mr. America, Mr. International, Mr. Universe 2 years in a row. He played the Hulk in the 70s, and if you've watched one of the recent Marvel movies, he still does the voice for the Hulk. He was a personal trainer to the stars. He was a personal trainer to Michael Jackson and a few other people. He's got his own line of fitness products. Lou Ferrigno is incredibly successful in so many ways. It would be difficult to be more successful in your craft than Lufer Ignon was. But even with all of his success, all of his accomplishments, all of the things he overcame in his life, there was something that Lufer Ignon, no matter how hard he worked, wasn't able to earn. And that thing was the support and the respect of his own father. He tells the story in Raw Iron and also in a book that he wrote later that his dad was never supportive of him. And the only reason he entered Mr. Olympia that year was because his dad forced him to, because his dad thought it would make him famous. Not Lou, but him. And when he lost, he got home and his dad told him, "Go get a job. I want you out of my house now." He said he never, ever had the respect of his father, and his father was embarrassed of raising such a failure. Lou Ferrigno was objectively successful in just about everything he tried to do, and yet he never had the respect of his dad. See, this is a pretty tragic tale. With everything he overcome in his life and everything he accomplished, he couldn't get that support of his father, who should have supported him anyhow. You see, our sermon text today has got Jesus teaching on the law of God. And if we wanted to hear Jesus' full teaching, we'd have to read probably another 20 verses, finish chapter 5. He begins by teaching on murder and says, "You've heard it said you shouldn't murder. Most of you probably imagine you're doing okay with this, right? But guess again, have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever hated? Well, you've been guilty of murder in your heart. You've done it already." He goes on. "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But most of you think you're doing fine, but have you ever lusted? Well, you're guilty of adultery. You've heard it said, don't swear falsely. Well, you should be living a life so trustworthy and faithful that no one would ever even think about making you take an oath. You've heard love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Well, I tell you, you need to love the person that hates you and persecutes you." See, at first glance, it looks as if Jesus has taken these Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, and he's changed them, right? He's made them even harder for us to accomplish. But that really isn't the case here. You see, Jesus isn't adding to the commandments. He's not strengthening the commandments. He's making the commandments clear. He's helping us understand the heart of these commandments. He's teaching that righteousness has never been a simply external thing. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they'd seen it as an external thing, and that's why they were really good at crossing all their T's and dotting all their I's. That's why they added over 600 more laws to the Old Testament, because they were trying to outwardly look holy and perfect and do everything that God had commanded. But Jesus said here in Matthew 5 that even the righteousness of the Pharisees and of the scribes, it wouldn't be enough. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness would have to surpass theirs, which would have been a tall order indeed, because if we lived in those days and we looked to the scribes and Pharisees, they would have looked like the most holy and perfect and righteous people we'd ever seen, at least on the outside. You see, what Jesus is teaching here is that righteousness has never been just an external thing. And just looking good on the outside is not enough. It wasn't real righteousness. He taught that we needed to be internally righteous as well. You see, it's not enough just to do all the right things. That's not enough righteousness to earn heaven. You had to do the right things with the right motives, all while thinking the right thoughts. And that's what Jesus illustrates as he teaches on these commandments, making the point abundantly clear that a righteousness that is worthy of earning heaven is much bigger and deeper than just doing what others can see. It's not just looking good in front of others. Instead, true righteousness worthy of heaven starts internally and acts out of the right motives and the right thoughts. So you may be asking yourself then, how much righteousness is enough? How much righteousness makes me worthy of heaven? Do you need to be as righteous as Nicodemus? Remember, he's a Pharisee. He would have had the outside stuff right, but he was a leader of the Pharisees, so he was respected even by them. But he also sought Jesus and was there when he was crucified and buried. Do we need to be as righteous as the apostles? The guys that gave up their lives and served Jesus in the church by bringing the faith all over the world, even laying down their lives for the faith? Do we need to be as righteous as Martin Luther? He called the church back to the truth of Scripture and was so concerned with his own righteousness that he would confess his sin for hours on end. Do we need to be as righteous as a former pastor here at Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church, maybe like Burton Bundy, who planted churches all across the country, or like Roy Erdahl, who everybody still knows because of his faithfulness to the church? Well, the answer is yes. You need to be that righteous. And you need to be more righteous even than them. You see, Jesus ends his teaching in Matthew chapter 5 with these words, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The demands of God's law are nothing short of absolute perfection, not just in action, but in thought, in word, and in motive. You see, righteousness worthy of heaven is nothing short of absolute perfection. And try as we might, that sort of perfect righteousness is something that we never grab hold of. You see, we may be able to get our lives in shape, especially at least when we're in front of others and they can see what we're doing. We could live a life that looks outwardly pretty good, a life that other people might respect and call holy. But on this side of glory, we have a sinful nature to contend with. The prophet Jeremiah puts it this way in chapter 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" See, no matter how good things look on the outside, on the inside we have a heart that is desperately sick, a heart that is wicked and it is deceitful. And so inwardly we remain unrighteous no matter how good we make the outside look. There's no amount of struggling, working, or striving that can make us righteous enough to enter heaven. No matter how close we get, we always fall short of perfect righteousness. It's a little bit like Lou Ferrigno. No matter how much he did, no matter how much he accomplished, no matter how successful he was, he never could earn the respect and love and support of his father. In the same way, no matter how far we go, no matter how much we work, we'll never be able to earn the love and the blessings of our Heavenly Father. We'll never be able to earn eternal life or entrance into heaven with our works. And so then, as your pastor, as the man who's been called to care for your souls, I have to ask you a very important question this morning, and one that may be sobering. Do you possess enough righteousness to enter the kingdom of God? Well, the answer to this might surprise you, because the answer is yes. By grace, through faith, you possess the righteousness that you need to enter the kingdom of God, the perfect righteousness that grants you access to that kingdom. You might be thinking to yourself, how is this possible? I haven't been perfect. I have fallen short all over. I see my sin. And if that's what you're saying, you're right. You haven't been perfect. And neither have I. But in Christ, we possess a righteousness that isn't ours. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't produce it. It's not dependent on our worthiness or our hard work. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's been credited to our account just as if it was ours, even though we don't deserve it. If we sit down and measure our lives by the standard of God's law, we're not going to see anything in ourselves other than sin, if we're being honest. We'd see all the times we fell short of God's glory in the past. We'd see where we're currently falling short. And I bet you could predict where you're going to fall short in the future by looking at God's law. If all we had was the law of God, we would be left without hope. We'd be forced to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a sinner." Because if we're honest, we would have to confess that our righteousness doesn't surpass the Pharisees and scribes. Our righteousness probably doesn't even reach theirs. We'd be left with two options if all we had was the word or the law of God. One, we could pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try harder to be righteous. Or two, we could start lying to ourselves. We could start telling ourselves that sin isn't really sin. Sin's just a mistake. Sin's just a problem. Sin's just an accident. Instead of being honest about it and saying that sin is utterly wretched and deserving of nothing short of punishment and damnation. See, lying to ourselves does not make us righteous enough to get into heaven. And working harder will not make us righteous enough to get into heaven. There's no way to earn that righteousness that makes us worthy. But today, instead of dwelling in your sin and looking at your sin, lift your eyes and behold the author and perfecter of your salvation as he descends to you in the midst of your sin and in your brokenness, and he gives to you the perfect righteousness that his sinless life and sacrificial death earned for you. You see, his righteous life is for you, and it clothes you like a robe. That righteousness is the only thing that allows you to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and tell you that your sin was fine. He came to fulfill it and live the life that you could not live and then give it to you. You see, this life in Christ is one where we do good works for the benefit of our neighbor, not so that we can earn the favor and the support and the love and the grace of God. We do those things because of what God has done for us already. Because of what he has made us in Jesus Christ. He has made us a new creature, called to walk in good works prepared in advance for us to do. Our good works don't gain us anything for God. They do benefit our neighbor. We do those good works because God has already given us everything. Today, may God grant us the grace to see how we have fallen short of attaining perfect righteousness. May he allow us to freely confess it before him and to trust that the finished work of Jesus is enough even for us. May he allow us to simply rest in the righteousness of Jesus and know that it is enough for our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it because we could not. God, we know that we fall short of your glory, that we have failed in so many ways. Forgive us and point us to your Son. Allow us to rest in him. Lord, now as we come to the table for Holy Communion, I pray that you would continue to show us our sins, but also show us that at that table we are given the holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. May we rest in him. Amen.